This morning, as I was sharing about Miss Oprah Winfrey's church, and I'm not going to labor a long time on that, I just, something else that I wanted to mention and point out and kind of make light of is the courage of some of the ladies in her audience who were willing to stand firm, stand up and speak out on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, here is one of the most well-known women, I guess, in the entertainment media, I guess, who's making some statements and things that certainly depart from the Christian faith, clearly. And it would be kind of, seems a bit intimidating for somebody to want to stand up and say, wait a minute, that's wrong. And yet, I praise the Lord that Christians are. There are Christians that are willing to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't make any difference who it is. I don't care if it's the President of the United States. If he's wrong, by way of the Holy Scriptures, he's wrong. And we need to stand up. And I was thinking about the fact that when Christians stand up, the devil stands up as well. And when the devil stands up, some Christians back down or turn back. But other Christians press right on through. There are Christians who keep on moving for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thought a wonderful example of that is found in Acts chapter 13. So tonight, I want to share with you from Acts chapter 13 with the just with that that thought of Christians standing up, the devil standing in the way, and some Christians backing down, but others pressing on. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? While you're turning to Acts chapter 13, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, tonight I thank you for these that have come out this evening, Father. We do thank you for those that come on Sunday morning. We appreciate each and every one. Lord, we thank you for our choir that so beautifully shared with us in song and shares with us every Sunday morning, Father. And for all of those that participate in the Sunday school program and in the worship hour, Father, it's just a blessing to me and an encouragement to this pastor, and also a great encouragement to the church family. I appreciate the soloists that come. I Regina this morning, and then again this evening sharing with us. Lord, tonight, how wonderful it'd be if we could have the same number turn out, but yet that's not the case. We're going to lift that up to you, Father, ask you to bless and minister in a wonderful way. Father, we know that some folks have other directions to go in and have other things that need to be taken care of, but I'm just thankful that Powhatan Free Will Baptist Church has an evening service where folks can come and close out the day around in prayer and certainly around the Word of God. And how wonderful it is right here in this sanctuary even now, Father, as we sit here, few in number, but nonetheless we feel wonderfully the presence of the Holy Spirit. Father, we pray for our youth who are having their program down in the Sunday school wing or down in the old fellowship hall, Father. We thank you for the blessing of the facilities that you've provided for us, and we just ask your blessing upon their fellowship down there. Tonight, Father, we pray that you get praise, honor, and glory. Speak to our hearts, Father. Give us encouragement, strength. Give us wisdom, Father, to know that as we stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ, certainly there's going to be those that will stand up against us. Help us to be strong, Father, and persevere, and that we press toward that mark, as Paul mentioned, of the high calling of the Lord Jesus. So tonight, Father, we thank you for your blessing. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In this historical book of the Acts of the Apostles, as we come to chapter 13, the gospel of Christ has not yet been shared to any great extent with the Gentiles. I mean, we're already in chapter 13, the New Testament. This is the history of the New Testament church. We're up to chapter 13 in the history, and yet, while the gospel has gone out to be delivered to the Jews, few of the Gentiles have received any organized outreach on the part of the apostles or the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 10, Peter shares the gospel with the Roman centurion. Anybody remember what that Roman centurion's name was? The Roman centurion that Peter shared the gospel with. God laid it upon the Roman centurion's heart to go and to send a message to seek out Peter and have him come and share with them the gospel. Cornelius. In chapter 10, Peter shares the gospel with the Roman centurion Cornelius, but beyond that event, which was in itself truly an eye-opener for the Jewish Christians, because the Jewish Christians had some doubts as to whether the gospel was meant to be preached to the Gentiles. You know, they felt like that good news of Jesus Christ, their Messiah, belonged to them, and probably had little interest in whatsoever in sharing that with the Gentiles. But what I mean by Peter's call by the Lord and Peter's vision to see that wonderful table of food items to come down that were unclean. They were not to be eaten by Jews. And Peter said, the Lord said, take and eat, Peter. And he says, I'll not eat from that table. Peter said, and then the Lord says, what the Lord has blessed, you don't call unclean. And so by way of that vision and then having that knock on the door and this little envoy coming from Cornelius to ask Peter to come to Cornelius' home and share with them the good news of Jesus Christ, opened the eyes to Peter that the gospel message was for the whole world. Even in Genesis chapter 12, when the Lord called Abraham, you know, he said, Abraham, you come and you follow me, you listen to me, and I'm going to make you a blessing to not just the nation of Israel that would come by way of Abraham's offspring and so forth, but also the Lord said that I will bless, because of your faith, I will bless all the nations. And so even in the Old Testament, beginning in Genesis chapter 12, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, salvation, was to come to the whole world, not just to the Jews. But up till chapter 10, again, Peter shares the gospel with the Roman centurion Cornelius, but beyond that event, which again was an eye-opener to the Jewish Christians, no other organized outreach was pursued to further disciple the Gentiles. In fact, in Acts 11:19, the scripture says this, they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen. You remember Stephen was stoned. He was one of the first deacons, and he was the first martyr of the church. It says, they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And then after Acts chapter 11 and chapter 12, we read of the vexation of Herod against the church. He killed James, the half-brother of Jesus, and went on at the applause of the Jews to imprison Peter with the intention to execute him as well. So the gospel to this point has found great life in the Jewish communities, but little light among the Gentiles. And so God here in Acts chapter 13 commissions Barnabas and Saul, or Paul, to that great work of reaching the Gentiles for the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, it says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manan, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Isn't that interesting? Note that Saul is the last name to be mentioned. But that's not insignificant. How quickly, over the next few verses, Paul's name is going to take pretty much preeminence in the scriptures passages where the outreach is going to the Gentiles. Verse 2 says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, I don't need to see a show of hands, but I'm just wondering whether or not there's if you've ever given much consideration to fasting. You remember Miss Joyce Blinson was a strong believer in fasting and prayer. She believed that, and she and Brother J.C. both, they made sure that they took out certain times during the week to fast and pray on behalf of this church. And here in the gospel message, in the Acts of the Apostles, we see that the Holy Spirit is poured out. The Holy Spirit is not poured out, but the Holy Spirit speaks to these men as they are ministering to the Lord and fasting. It says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me. And the Holy Ghost said, I believe every one of these men heard the voice of the Holy Ghost. You'll remember when Jesus went up on the Mount of Transfiguration with his disciples. I believe every one of those men upon that mountain heard the voice of the Lord. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I think God can make his voice heard today. If our ears are open, and if he has something that he wants to share with us, I believe we can hear his voice. But I believe he wants us to trust in his word and to consult his word. Every time you hear a voice and you think it's God, you ought to go to the Word of God and find out if that message that you got from that little voice aligns itself with the Holy Scriptures. So he says, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, calls men and women to specific tasks and duties. Here the Holy Spirit speaks audibly to these prayer warriors. They all heard the voice, and it was the voice of a person. There are many people that believe that the Holy Spirit is a force, but not a person. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that the Holy Spirit is the force of God. But Jesus Christ makes it clear that the Holy Spirit is a person. It's a He. It's the third person of the Holy Trinity. The third person of the Holy Trinity is the Holy Ghost. In John chapter 14, verse 16, the Lord Jesus says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. In verse 26 of John 14, the Lord says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. When during the Vietnam War, when the men who were in captivity in Hanoi, American soldiers, many of them will testify to the fact that as they waited and as they were, some of them were tormented or tortured and so forth, they remembered the words of the Lord from their upbringing, from their church, church training. They had these messages that from the scriptures come back to them very clearly. When times of depression and despair, they would remember those. And God, the Holy Spirit, was bringing those things to their minds and encouraging them. The third person of the Trinity will testify, the Bible says, to the Lord Jesus Christ. He will not speak of himself. John 16:13, Jesus says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So it's interesting to me that Jesus said in John 5:20, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. So during Jesus' ministry, God the Father was guiding his every move, and Jesus was perfectly obedient and in touch with his Father's guidance and direction. And that today, my friends, that's exactly what we ought to be. The Holy Spirit is God's messenger to us. It's the third person of the Holy Trinity, but we're supposed to open our hearts and be receptive and listen to the moving of the Holy Spirit. And now that Jesus has gone into glory, Jesus is now speaking to us through the medium of the Holy Spirit, who is the third person of the Holy Trinity. It's important that we have that Holy Spirit with us. It's going to be vitally important for these men going out into the world for Christ to know that the Holy Spirit of God is going before them. And so Barnabas and Saul have been separated for a specific work. Verse 3 says, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. This is John Mark, by the way, the writer of the Gospel of Mark. And John Mark is a relative of Barnabas. In fact, he's the nephew of Barnabas. And you'll note, we're going to see that John Mark is going to turn back. After this missionary outreach has a little resistance to it, John Mark is going to turn around and go back home. So I don't want to jump ahead of myself, but you remember we start out and Barnabas is the name that's forefront. Barnabas and then Saul. Barnabas and then Saul. So Barnabas seems to be the leader of the group, the outspoken one or what have you. But John Mark's first missionary journey is going to get the best of him. He's going to see and experience more than he's willing to handle. He will, in the next few verses, make the decision to leave the team and return home, and just what the devil wants every Christian to do. That's precisely what what the devil wants us to do, is wants us to turn around and run. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, the Bible says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. In other words, there's a war going on, and we need to have on the whole armor of God, the armor of truth and righteousness and peace and faith and salvation. And also, we need to have close to us the Word of God. All of these are mighty defenses against the power of the devil. Barnabas, Saul, and John Mark are all three reaching people for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they come up against the devil, as it always is. As it always is. I know I've shared this before. I know you've experienced this before too. If you come across somebody who doesn't know anything about the Lord Jesus Christ, or is interested in hearing the gospel message from you, or wants to know something about the Lord Jesus Christ, I promise you, the moment that you start sharing with them about the Lord Jesus Christ, something is going to happen. A phone's going to ring, a baby's going to cry, or there's going to be some kind of an interruption in your presentation to kind of redirect your thoughts and your sharing. But that's exactly what it is. The devil is always there. He's the prince of the power of the air. wickedness in high places. He knows what you're doing. He knows where you're at. And now, he can't be in all places at the same time like the Lord Jesus can. And he's not as powerful as the Lord Jesus. But I can tell you something. I don't want to get face-to-face with the devil. You know, I don't want to get face-to-face with the devil. You shouldn't want to get face-to-face with the devil. But when it comes to that point, I'm not going to introduce myself to him. But if, in fact, I've come across him, if the Holy Spirit is leading me to press on, I'm going to press on. God willing, I'm going to press on. But I'm not going to go and try to tangle with the devil just to show how spiritual I am. Because I tell you what, without the Holy Spirit and without without the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm nothing. I'm weak as water, and so are you. We don't want to go sticking our heads into places where it doesn't belong. We go there only when the Holy Spirit leads us to go there. Verse 6 says, and when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. Now, I'm sure that Bar-Jesus is extremely critical of everything that God's missionary team is accomplishing. He's a sorcerer. That is, he's a meddler in witchcraft. He's clearly announced as a false prophet by the scriptures, and yet he is a recognized, influential, religious man. Can I say that again? He's a recognized, influential, religious man. And the devil loves to masquerade as a member of the church. The devil loves to masquerade as a member of the church. In Mark chapter 1, verse 23 through 26, Christ confronted the devil in the synagogue of the Jews. Let me just read these verses for you. "And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, 'Let us alone.'" Now the unclean spirit is crying out to the Lord Jesus Christ. "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him, that is the individual who he had possession over, and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. So the devil was in the church then, and I can tell you that the devil's in the church today. And the sad thing about the devil's role in the church is that too many times churches are turning their back rather than pressing on for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the one thing that the church needs in it at all times is prayer, prayer, prayer. Prayer is the key to victory in Jesus Christ. And so Paul and Barnabas are prayed up, ready to be used of the Holy Spirit, and this false prophet, Bar-Jesus, was moving among the high class of society. And here in verse 7 is a wonderful thing. says that Bar-Jesus was, which was the deputy of the was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Isn't that wonderful? I wish there was other people that would call me up and say, "Jim, can you share with me the word of God?" I wish there were people at FedEx. There are a good number of folks that I work with every morning that have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's a couple of others that we're trying to reach. But how wonderful it is for any Christian to have somebody come up to them and say, "Listen, can you share with me about your Savior?" My, we need to be ready and prepared to give answers for our faith. Sergius Paulus is the highest-ranking Roman official on the island of Cyprus. The Bible says he's a prudent man. That means he's wise, he's practical, he ought to have some common sense about him. But he desired to hear the word of the Lord. Now, he's unsaved, and the devil's perfectly happy that he's unsaved. He has a counselor who is a sorcerer, who's a devil worshiper. That's his counselor, and yet now he wants to hear the word of God. He wants Barnabas and Saul to come and share with him the word of God. Well, Barnabas and Saul also desired to share the word with the deputy, but the devil wasn't happy with this at all. Look at verse 8. "But Elymas," that is Bar-Jesus, "Elymas the sorcerer," for so is his name by interpretation, "withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith." Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost. My goodness, here. Paul's walking along and ministering and sharing and all of that, and all of a sudden the power of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, you know, this thing about giving your life to Christ and getting a portion of the Holy Spirit, but then when you are baptized, when you're baptized in the power of the Holy Spirit after you reach a certain level of growth in your Christian life, then God pours out the baptism of the Holy Spirit by way of speaking in tongues. Well, that's not scriptural. That's not scriptural. The Bible teaches that the very moment that you receive Christ as your Lord, Savior, Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes in. Now, I can promise you this. There are times when the Holy Spirit just comes on me, and I know that as I'm sharing, that I'm learning as I'm sharing, because it's the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is in me always. It's just that at times the Holy Spirit will come on you in power. Will come on you in a way that is just he takes control of what's going on, and then after he's had his say, then he's still there with you, but it's a wonderful thing. Here Paul has been sharing the gospel with people, and he's been sharing it certainly with the wisdom and understanding and guidance of the Holy Spirit. But now the Holy Spirit comes on him in power. And it says, then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness. Do you hear this? Listen, who is the devil? Who is he? He's the enemy of all righteousness. And Paul says, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? So the devil is always ready. He's always got his servants that are ready to stand in your way when you want to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ, when you want to reach somebody that's on their way to hell to turn them around. Paul was speaking to the evil spirit that possessed Elymas. The preacher's outline in Sermon Bible says Elymas was possessed and controlled by the devil, doing and working the will and works of the devil. And Paul was speaking to the devil in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost identified the spirit as the spirit of subtlety and mischief. He identified him as a child of the devil, an enemy of all righteousness. The devil was standing in the path of one that was trying to find his way to Christ, and the Holy Spirit pronounced judgment. Verse 11 says, and now behold the hand of the Lord. This is Paul still speaking to Elymas, or the spirit. Well, actually, Elymas. Elymas obviously was in cahoots with the devil. But at any rate, verse 11 says, and now behold the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. The one who desires to be a servant of the Prince of Darkness will live for all eternity in darkness. The Bible teaches that. You know, they'll be cast into outer darkness. And as Elymas had helped to blind others to the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, he would be recompensed in like manner. Physical blindness was laid upon him for leading others into spiritual blindness. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6, Paul says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. People are blinded to the gospel. And Paul says, if our gospel be hid, how are they ever going to know? How are people ever going to see or hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ if God's servants are hiding the gospel, are not sharing the gospel? If our gospel be hid, Paul says, it is hid to them that are lost. And that's the whole purpose. The good news of Jesus Christ is that he's come to deliver and to give salvation. The devil's blinded folks out there, but the gospel of Jesus Christ is powerful. It can break through if we're willing to share that gospel with others. If our love for Christ cannot be seen by others, it is doubtful whether our love for Christ is truly genuine. Now look at verse 12. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the miracle of the Lord. Is that what the scripture says? That's not what the scripture says. It says he was astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. He was astonished at the simple truth of the message of the gospel, salvation by grace through faith in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says he believed. He believed. And that's the accomplished work. That's the finished work. That's the goal of every Christian, is to reach others that are lost. Reach them with the good news of Jesus Christ. He believed. He was delivered. He was saved. Certainly, somebody had to deal with the devil, and Paul stepped forward in the power of the Holy Spirit and dealt with the devil, put him down, and a lost soul came to the Lord Jesus. Verse 13 says, "Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia." Listen, they didn't stop. They didn't turn around and go back home. They didn't. They pressed on. But it says, "And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. What a contrast between the deputy and John Mark. The deputy received the message of salvation gladly. He needed to hear the gospel and was astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. And the Bible says he believed. And he was a Gentile politician. I mean, how much greater asset can there be than converting a Gentile politician, especially one who has Roman authority? My goodness, that's reaching. That's the goal. I mean, that was the goal of Paul. That was the goal of the Holy Spirit. And here it's been accomplished. The company of Paul and Barnabas and John Mark ought to be rejoicing. Yet John Mark, for some reason, was distraught. Though the Scripture does not say that, instead of going on with the work, he returned back to Jerusalem, and we know that his turning back was of particular grievance to Paul. That's the reason people believe that many theologians believe that when they began to confront the devil, John Mark had had enough. He may not have appreciated the fact that here this man was blinded, you know. Maybe it could have been done something. Maybe he felt like the whole situation could have been handled differently. But listen, when you come up against the devil, you better trust the Holy Spirit that you do what the Holy Spirit leads you to do, and that's exactly what Paul did. So whatever the reason, John Mark decided to go back home. Whatever his usefulness to the missionary team was lost. Something had happened to him along the way that caused him to turn back. Maybe he didn't expect the work to be so hard. Maybe the confrontation with the devil and the powerful moving of the Holy Spirit and the blinding of Elymas was just too much for him. Whatever the reason, it did not stop the work from going on. Verse 14 says, "But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down." And if you continue to read, you will read where the folks from the Jewish community invited Paul and Barnabas to share with them anything that they had on their hearts, and they began to share about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, certainly, we see Paul and Barnabas going into the synagogues, and that was proper. It was proper for them as Jews, as they come into the community, to visit the Jews. But comes a time in this particular case where the Jews are not going to want to hear what Paul has to say, and Paul will wash his hands, and he'll say, I'm done with you. I'll take that message to the Gentiles." And that's what God called him to do. That's what God calls you and I to do, is not to, when we stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ, count on the fact that the devil is going to stand up too. And yet, don't be alarmed by the devil. Know that that's going to happen. And by all means, don't turn back. Press on. The Holy Spirit calls us. The devil withstands us. Some of us turn back, but others press on. This week, I trust that as you go about whatever your schedule is this week, that you'll keep your ears and hearts open to the moving of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit has work for you to do. And there's a lot of work out there. The fields are ripe for harvest. And my goodness, as Christians, we need to be ready to share with those that are lost and undone without Christ. Again, let me just close with this compelling statement from Paul. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. The only way they're going to come out of that darkness is by virtue of having somebody share that wonderful news of the salvation by grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, tonight, Lord, I thank you for these that have come, Father. I thank you for your word. I thank you, Father, for the presence of the Holy Spirit that ministers to us, gives us strength and courage, Father. Lord, we would pray that this week, that Lord, as we have the opportunity to minister on your behalf, Father, you bring us to that point where you need us to accomplish a certain work in the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, help us to be strengthened, help us to be courageous, and help us, Father, to be obedient to that moving. Lord, we ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.